Let's take our Bibles as we glory in Him and let us hear from Him. And the words that Jesus would speak to us today, let us turn to John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. If you were with us last week, some of these verses will sound familiar, but we are going to be looking at this set of verses in a different light. John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 31, we shall read through verse 36 today. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Now, let me stop because this was a question that was asked during the week. And I want to make sure that if I wasn't last week, I want to be clear now. So Pastor Ken, those that are mentioned in verse 31, were they saved and did they lose their salvation by the end of this chapter? My answer to you was they were never saved because they never gave evidence of being one of Christ's true disciples. One of the evidences of being one of Christ's true disciples is that they abide in His Word. They did not abide in His Word even for 20 minutes. So they could not have had salvation and then lost it. But Jesus recognized that they were never one of His true disciples to begin with. So you did not hear me preach a sermon last Sunday that advocated those who are redeemed somehow losing their salvation. But rather, those who claimed that they were believers being shown as not truly being Christ's to begin with. So let's go on for today. John 8, 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. O Lord, I pray that Your Spirit, who penned these words through human instruments long ago, that Your Spirit would speak to us in this very room through the written word and through this instrument. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? So it is a word that is full and pregnant and moving. It is the word freedom. And even saying that word may conjure up all sorts of images or thoughts or ideas. For some, the idea of freedom is a car. I can go where I want, when I want. For others, the idea of freedom is a flag with red, white, and blue. For others, the idea of freedom may be of one of battle and how those freedoms are won. Freedom may be that image of the young man in Tiananmen Square standing before a tank. Freedom may be the prospect of the end of school for the semester, and the summer is yours. But truth be told, as we are even perhaps pondering on those ideas, that all of those freedoms, and indeed all earthly freedoms, are temporary. All earthly freedoms are revocable. all earthly freedoms can come to an end rather quickly. The freedom of that young man before the tank in Tiananmen Square, his freedom was taken just a matter of moments, and he was whisked away, never to be heard of again. The freedom of a car can come to a crashing end, and you are not free anymore, but you are dependent on somebody else to take you here and there. Your freedom of schools out is soon replaced by the understanding that, oh, there's another grade to go. There's another school year coming. Or maybe there's not another school year coming, but 9 o'clock on Monday morning at the work site is coming. And so you're not quite as free as perhaps you thought yourself to be. And even the prospects of the freedom under a flag can be taken away. Even in this land of the free and the brave. For there has been no country that has always been. And even this country can find itself under the flag of another nation. Because all earthly freedoms are temporary. But there is a freedom that Jesus Christ offers to us that is eternal, that can never be taken away. And it is a freedom that each of us are needful for. It is a freedom from sin, freedom from sin's curse, freedom from God's condemnation upon each of our lives because of the presence of sin. It is a freedom that only He provides. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to take a look at the freedom that Jesus gives to us and understand that freedom is the whole reason why Jesus came. Well, not the whole reason. The glory to His Father is certainly a reason why Jesus came. But it was with freedom that Jesus came. It was with freedom in mind that He came. Even the Old Testament prophets spoke of the Messiah coming to give freedom to the captives. This was the understanding of Jesus Himself as He's beginning His ministry and He goes back to His hometown. And you may know of that story where He's asked to read the scroll and He picks up the scroll and He opens it to the scroll of Isaiah. And there He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Well, today, Jesus stands before us, willing to proclaim release, willing to proclaim freedom to the oppressed, willing to declare not only this the year of the favorable year of the Lord, but today perhaps the favorable day of the Lord, as it is the day of your salvation, if you will but trust in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this freedom that Jesus gives to us. And as you have your message notes there in front of you, the first statement I want us to meditate on for the next few moments is this. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes in the form of release. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes in the form of release. And I have already said that we are given release from sin's curse. We see that in verse 34, as Jesus is fleshing out this idea of becoming free, He wraps it in the language of sin. "I say to you, everyone who commits sin," and the idea is, those who continue in the same sins over and over and over, you are enslaved to that sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, the context is of sin, you will be free indeed. Well, in what sense do we need to be released? I don't necessarily feel my bondage, Pastor Ken. Right now, I can get in the car and go anywhere I want to. I can hop a plane and go anywhere I want to. I don't feel bound. I don't feel the need for being released by any means. And yet, all of us have
perhaps will all of us without Christ have unseen chains that are slowly pulling us downward to hell. Let's take a look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Take your Bibles and turn over there. We are released from sin's curse of death. There in Romans 8, opens with a triumphant announcement. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let us just do some review. How is one in Christ Jesus? One is in Christ Jesus when one's faith rests on Jesus Christ alone. That the work that Jesus did on the cross is all that is necessary for the rescuing of my soul out of the curse of sin. And so, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is not one word of judgment that God brings against those who are found in Christ Jesus. Think of that for just a moment. Go home and rejoice in this. There is now no condemnation that is offered to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Well, in what way is there a law of sin and death? Well, just turn your Bibles over a page or two to Romans 6. And there let's look at Romans 6. Maybe let's just begin with verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Pastor Ken, we're all going to die. We're all dying even now. Has Jesus really set us free from death? Oh, He has set us free because there is a second death to come. Well, there is a physical death that we all must face, and that is the inheritance we have from our very first parents, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the garden, and they perished, and all their descendants after them. But there is a second death that is spoken of in Scripture, and it comes after this mortal flesh shall long rot away. There is a death of our souls. Not that it is obliterated or annihilated, it goes on. But that in Jesus Christ we move on into eternal life. Our souls go on to eternal life with Him in heaven. But outside of Jesus Christ, those souls go on to eternal death. It is the second death, and yet it is an undying death. It goes on and on and on in misery and in torment. But Jesus came to release us from that judgment due to us because of our sins. And in Jesus Christ, we are released into an eternity of hope. We are released from the wages of our sin that is rightfully due to us because Jesus Himself took upon Himself our sinfulness on the cross. This is one of the reasons that we see the darkness from hours 12 to 3 as Jesus is on the cross, as God uses all of creation to signify the darkness of our sin and the darkness of God the Father placed upon the Son in our stead. Oh, Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the curse of sin and its curse of death and its curse of condemnation
and judgment. We are released from judgment. Jesus has already said this in John 3:18. As we've been journeying through the book of John, we've seen this. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus Christ brings a freedom that is a release from sin and of death and of judgment and a release from Satan's control. Because he who is in you is greater always than he who is in the world. Release from Satan's control. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those. Now, the might there is not might as in maybe, but somehow Jesus frees some from the influence of the devil, but not others. It's rather and might as in purpose. And with a purpose to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus releases those who were subject to the power of the devil. So that no believer, those who are in Christ Jesus, can never say, not and be truthful to the word of God, well, the devil made me do it. The devil just wouldn't let me go. No, you gave in to the devil. And that's harsh. It's harsh to have to admit that the only reason you sinned was because you gave in. Because you spent more time listening to the whisperings of Satan than pleading to Jesus for strength. Even the Son of God heard the whispers of Satan. Remember his temptation season in the desert. And the Bible does it not tell us that Satan came to Jesus in a moment when he was physically weakened, and he gives him not just one temptation and leaves him alone. No, he gives him a second temptation, does not leave him alone. He goes to a third temptation and does not leave him alone. We often think of the temptations of Jesus just being those three in the wilderness. But go back and read the account, and I believe it's in Luke, where it says that the devil left him until another opportunity. Listen, if Satan has the audacity, the guts, however we want to use it, if Satan has such a bent to disrupt even the life of Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, three times, but repeatedly, do not be surprised that he should come and whisper in your ear. But Jesus Christ defeated Satan every step of the way. And Jesus Christ in you is able to deliver you from your sinful thoughts and acts as well. This is true release, true freedom that Jesus gives to us. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. All your chains towards sinfulness are broken. All your chains leading you to condemnation are broken. All your chains keeping you separated from the eternal love of God are broken. You are free to worship and follow after Christ. Rejoice in the freedom that is given to you. You are no longer counted as slaves. But Jesus said, I call you what? My friends. You are no longer slaves in the eyes of God. You are rather His children. This is the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to us. Paul, as he's standing, if you want to turn to Acts 6, you can look at this. Paul is giving yet another defense, this time before King Agrippa, regarding his ministry. And he is giving the account where the Lord Jesus calls him. And he says here in verse 15, "And I said, Who are you, Lord?" Remember, maybe you don't know the person of Paul, so let me back up. Paul used to be called Saul. And Saul was a very good Jew. In fact, you could say he was a Jew's Jew. He was the most prominent of the Pharisees. According to outward holiness, he was it. No one had any accusation to bring him. In terms of lineage, it was sterling. So Saul was persecuting this new group of people following the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing them in jail, even presiding over them in their deaths for claiming Jesus as Savior. Well, there's a good word of hope, perhaps. If God is willing to save even one who persecutes Christians, you have no good reason to think that God could not save you too. And so Saul is confronted, even as he's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and God immediately, supernaturally intervenes, breaks into his life, and we have this account. Saul is blinded by a great light, and he says in verse 15, "And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you." Is this not the work of Jesus for all sinners? "Rescuing us from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion, that is the kingdom, the control of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Our sins place us under the authority and the kingdom of Satan, but Jesus Christ has come to provide us release from that dominion and that authority, as our sins are forgiven when we believe in Christ. And believe in Him not only for that day, a year from now, 80 years from now, an hour from now, when we might die, but a belief that is active even now, fully trusting, fully following after Christ. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives is a freedom of release from the curse of sin, death, judgment, punishment, the control of Satan in our lives. It is a true freedom. Now, there are some in this place who, if they were honest, would say, "But Pastor Ken, sometimes I don't feel like I am free." And these would be my words to you, just very gently. But what does Jesus say? I understand what your feelings are saying. But the Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, able to confuse us. Our emotions are not steady. They're not objective. They can rely upon the pizza we ate last night, or the fact that we didn't get pizza and we really wanted it last night. Our emotions are fickle. Go back and what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Those who have come to me, those whom I have set free, you are free indeed."
and those that the Father has placed into the hands of the Son, those that the Father has given freedom to, the Son cannot let go of. The Son cannot lose back into enslavement. No, those who have come to the Son and have received freedom are bound in the clutch of Christ's grace to be free forever.
Oh, we may perhaps argue and wrestle about whether this country may ever come to be another country. It's a very real possibility as long as we live on this earth. But we can never have another king when Jesus is truly our king. He will be our king forever, giving us true, lasting, eternal freedom from sin. Does this mean that I will not sin? No, you will sin. The work of sanctification goes on. But as we'll see in a few moments, the one who is truly set free will do everything they can not to act like a slave again. The one who is truly set free and free in Christ will do everything they can not to act like a slave again. Well, what else does this text tell us? Secondly, the freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes through repentance of sins. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes in the form of release, but the freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes through repentance of sins. We cannot have freedom in Christ unless we first admit our binding to sin. This is the whole conversation here between the Jews and Jesus here. When Jesus announces in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is the truth? In John's gospel, the truth is the good news that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save that which is lost, to come to be the redemption of sinners' souls. It is that Jesus Christ came into the world as the Son of God to release us from the just judgment against our sins, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who takes away the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This truth will make us free. And they answered him, his audience, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" These Jews did not want to admit to their enslavement. They did not want to face the fact that they were under binding or under authority of another. And yet, can you imagine somebody not saying, "Hey, you know, we are Abraham's descendants, but remember that whole Exodus thing? We were slaves for 400 years. What do you mean we've never been enslaved to anybody?" Okay, let's move up to more recent history. Anybody remember Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar? 70 years there under enslavement? Anybody remember the Persians having control over us? Anybody remember the Greeks having control of us? Oh, by the way, are we sovereign in our own land now? No. They were enslaved to the Romans. And yet, here they were in their pride, looking back to the greatness of Abraham and the promises made to Abraham, and we're not enslaved to anybody. How they were deceived. They were in bondage, and they refused to see it. This is why, as you read the rest of John 8, listen to the words of Jesus talking about the reason they cannot hear. They're hearing words, but their souls are not hearing because they're not of God. All the more reason for us to pray to God to open ears to hear. So that when Jesus confronts any of us regarding our sins, we will not stand in pridefulness, but that we will be willing to admit our sinfulness. Pride keeps one from admitting sins. Pride keeps one from coming to Jesus as their only hope.
Because even if you'll crack my heart enough to say that, well, I have committed sins in my heart. I've committed sins with my hands. I've committed sins with my tongue and lips. And I've committed sins even with my mind. And all that was just this morning. Much less this week or this month or the entirety of my life. But I can make it right. That's the way the pride wants to respond. I can make it right. Or the lineage that I have. You know, I'm a pastor's kid. I've got a free pass. And I tell my children on occasion, no, you don't. My grandfather was a pastor or a deacon or a Bible study teacher, or my great-grandfather gave land to it. None of that matters. Well, I helped an old lady cross the street this week. Well, that's nice. But it does nothing in regards to heaven and your soul. Because the Bible says that all our righteousness is likened unto filthy rags before God. And you've heard me say before, and I'll just say it again. Just think of all those, you really want to play the scales with God? You really want to play the scales with God? Okay, so you help the old lady and you put in a few bucks into the offering plate, or you gave to a local charity in the area. But if you've broken just one of God's laws, you've broken them all. 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 And so the weight of all of God's justice comes against a few dollars? Raking your neighbor's yard? There is no comparison. But don't give in to pride, either in trying not to admit your sins or trying to make it so it's not that bad. You can make it up for your own. If that was the case, if any of us could make it up for our own, then why would God have to send His Son to die on the cross? It was because none of us are able to make it up on our own, the sins that we have committed before a holy God. And so I plead with you, even this morning, as God reveals your sins, do not stand and stiff-arm Him, for He will stiff-arm you for all eternity. And do not sit there and reject His Son. For those who reject the Son as their only hope will be rejected by the Son for all eternity. The Jews were relying on their relationship with Father Abraham. And here was one who was proclaiming because of his relationship with Father God. And yet they refused to hear him. They were the slaves in this passage. He was the Son. Who has authority in the passage? Who has authority in the house? The slave or the Son? The Son. Hear the words of the Son. It is not the slave who truly admits a guest into the house. It is the Son. Listen to the words of the Son. So if the Son makes you free. Free from what? Sin. Free from sin. You will be free indeed. I must begin with admitting that there is sin that I need to be set free from. Freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes in the form of release. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes through repentance of sins. And remember what we said last week about repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry about or crying over, but repentance is literally turning our back toward that sinfulness, back towards God, never wanting to commit that sin again. That's true repentance. Thirdly, this morning from this, I want us to see the following. As we are rejoicing, and we should, in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to us, as we humble ourselves, and we should, in the prospect of obtaining this kind of freedom for our souls, not based on what we have done, but rather by the work of Jesus Christ, there is also the issue of holiness. And so the freedom that Jesus Christ gives comes with responsibility. Comes with responsibility. Look here in verse
31 and verse 32. Those who he is offering freedom to, those to whom he is presenting freedom, those that he is willing to say you are free indeed, listen to these words of Jesus: if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is an expectation that the true disciples of Jesus Christ are going to live according to Christ and his word, and so that the freedom that he gives to us is a liberty. We are liberated from condemnation. We are liberated from the judgment of God. We are liberated from the threat of hell. We are liberated from the control of Satan. We are liberated from everything that binds us. But freedom, though it means liberty, does not mean license to go and live any way that I want to. No, those who are truly free walk within the boundaries of the Son's words. Let's look at a couple of verses that help us with this. Turn over to the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Looking at verse 1 to begin with. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Then verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So that it is not the opportunistic thought of the believer, well, now that I'm free from condemnation from God, and there is no more now, therefore, any condemnation upon me, I can do whatever I want. On one hand, I want to say absolutely not, and on the other hand, I want to say absolutely yes. Absolutely not if all you're thinking about is sin. Absolutely yes if all you're thinking about is how to bring glory to God. First Peter 2:16 also makes it clear for us. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Don't use, well, God has forgiven me of all my past, my present, and future sins. He knew when he died on the cross that I was going to commit this sin that's coming up, so that's covered too. I might as well go ahead and do it. That is abusing the idea of God's mercy and grace. God knew that I would not be able to say no to this, and so I just must. God knew that you would struggle with that, and that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit to strengthen you against it. God knew you were going to struggle with that sin. That's why he's given you his word to hide it in your heart that you may not sin against him. Romans 6, 22. Let's look at that real quick. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. This is in the midst of those passages we read just a moment ago about being slaves in sin. In verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We are to live in sanctification, in that process of continually being set apart and setting ourselves apart in holiness for God. Now, someone maybe will read that word and will want to pick a fight with me. Because, Pastor Ken, you said that Jesus Christ sets me free. And now it says I'm enslaved to God. So I'm not really free at all.
Okay, so if you want to think of it that way, well, then I'll ask you, who would you rather be your master, Satan or God? If you want to argue about it. Oh, I know. The deeds of the devil are temporarily pleasurable. And any pastor who tells you that, or tells you that it's not, is lying to you. That's part of the problem with sin. Some of it is rather fun. But it goes against the glory and the character of God. And that sin which may be pleasurable for a moment, or for a year, for 70 years, will be nothing after a million years in hell. Who would you rather serve if you were going to be enslaved to somebody? Satan or God? I pray that you as a true believer will see that being enslaved to God is a very good thing. Because He is the best of all masters who deals with us according to mercy and to love and kindness and promise, who lavishes grace upon those who are His children. Responsibility, therefore, of those who have been set free is to live in the liberty that is given to us in the words of the Son. Jesus, in that last night, as He's praying in the garden in John 17:17, He says this, sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart for holiness, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus intended that those disciples who were then living and those also after them should live lives of holiness as they have now been freed to do so through faith in Him. Liberty, not license. There's a good illustration of this, probably somewhat timely, as some of you know that in our home there is now a third driver. Charles Swindoll, in his book The Great Awakening, tells the story of when he received his license as a young man in Texas. And his father called him to the side and said, "Tell you what, son, you can have the car for 2 hours. All on your own." And I'll read you Swindoll's words from here. "Only 4 words, but how wonderful. All on your own." I thanked him. My pulse rate must have shot up to 180 as I backed out of the driveway and roared off while cruising along, all on my own. I began to think wild stuff like, this car can probably do 100 miles per hour. Well, I could go to Galveston and back twice in 2 hours if I average 100 miles an hour. I can fly down the Gulf Freeway and even run a few lights. After all, nobody's here to say don't. We're talking dangerous, crazy thoughts. But you know what? I didn't do any of them. I don't believe I drove above the speed limit the entire time. In fact, I distinctly remember turning into the driveway early. I had my dad's car all to myself with a full gas tank in a context of total privacy and freedom, but I did not go crazy. Why? My relationship with my dad was so strong that I could not. Over a period of time, there had developed a sense of trust, a deep love relationship that held me in restraint. In the same way, Swindoll concludes, our love for Christ keeps us from abusing the freedom that He has given to us. It is a freedom that is bound in the word of Christ, not because He whips me into submission, but a freedom to abide by His word because I love the One who has loved me so. Free to live according to the freedom of His word that He has given to me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice to think of the freedom of Christ that will never be taken from you. Those of you who are on the fence or seeking after God, and you have the sense of being bound by guilt, you have a sense of standing before a righteous God to whom you must give answer, will you not cry for the mercy of Jesus Christ and be made free indeed? And for those of us who rejoice in the freedom that Jesus gives us when it comes to the eternal issues of condemnation and judgment, let us hear that true freedom means that we are free to follow in the words of Christ and not free to do whatever we want towards sin. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how good and gracious You are. Finding us in the state of slavery in our sin, the Son is sent to rescue us. And we have real freedom to live for You, to love You, and to be loved by You in return. We praise You that in Jesus Christ we have freedom from condemnation, but also freedom to compulsively act upon our sinful inclinations. Thank You that in Christ we are truly free to say no to sin and yes to love one another with a holy love. Thank You that we are able in Christ Jesus to have freedom to say no to self and yes to being Your instrument of grace in the lives of those around us. Lord, in this land, there is much talk of freedoms being taken away. May we talk more about the freedom that cannot be taken away. There is much talk and fear of leaders and subjugating freedoms in our own land. But may we ponder more the King who came to give us freedom, who gives us freedom even now, and calls us to freedom for all eternity. Oh Lord, make us Your glad-hearted subjects, Your slaves of righteousness, who are delivered from the dominion of darkness, and who gladly serve You according to the word of the Son. We thank You again for Jesus, our Redeemer, who sets our hearts free. Pray these things in Jesus' name.